You can tell how old or young you are directly by how funny it is or not funny when you fall down. Right? Little kid falls and you're like, oh, yeah, it's just hilarious. I mean, maybe you've even tripped your own child from time to time. You know what I mean? Sweep the leg just to see them fall. Maybe that's just me. I did it with every single one of them, so take that. It's hilarious. And when I fall, it's still funny. I don't think it should be as much anymore. My kids still laugh at me. But the older you get, the less funny it is. I don't know why that just is there. There is a sign-up sheet for the Kirk Cameron movie, Connect. We were looking for one earlier. I couldn't find it, so I don't know if it's in the side room or... Okay, we couldn't find it. But there is a sign-up sheet for that. I think we're going to do pizza, right? Pizza and wings or just pizza or whatever, and watch the Kirk Cameron movie, Connect. And the gist of the movie is it's really talking a lot about the addiction to social media that we all have, including us parents. You know, while we're lecturing our child about being on the phone, while we're on the phone, you know what I mean? It's impacted our entire culture, our entire society. You can't get away from it. You know, for a lot of you, you know, you can't go to work without your phone. I mean, everything is there. Everything is on your phone. And it's super handy, right? And it's super convenient for so many things. But we all can admit to ourselves that it also is a trap, right? I mean, it also can be a terrible trap, and it separates people. You know, the whole idea with Facebook and stuff like that was supposed to bring people together. You know, I speak with people and I have a conversation with people that I probably never wouldn't have talked to in the last 20 years because of Facebook, and that's a cool thing. But right in the midst of that, you know, right in the midst of that, of having all of this connectivity and all this connection, we're being separated from one another. We're being separated from one another. We're connecting with people all over the world, and we're not connected with the members of our own house. And we're not connected with the members of our own church. And we're not connected with even people at work sometimes and stuff like that. Our faith is a relationship-based faith. It's a relationship-based faith. Our pastor has taught us forever that we are not religious people. We're not about religion. We're about relationship. Our goal and our aim here is to teach you from the Word of God so that you will draw closer in relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. But it is a relationship. And 90% of the real world evangelism that will ever be done, that you and I are called to do, is going to be through relationships. Most of you are never going to speak in front of a stadium or even in front of a church. But the relationships that you have in your life, and I would put it to you that it starts at your home. The relationships that you have in your life, that is your ministry. Make no mistake about it. And also make no mistake about the nature of our adversary. The Bible states it very clearly that he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay? You cannot make concessions with an enemy like that. There is no negotiation with an enemy like that. There is no peace treaty that can be had with an enemy like that. To quote our old favorite movie, Mr. Dodd, they're bugs. Wyatt, bugs. Ain't no live and let live with bugs. You know, and Satan is a bug. He's a termite. Okay? A very, very powerful one who will make mincemeat of you if you walk in the flesh. Your flesh is no match for Lucifer. But our God and our King Jesus, he cannot stand. I love that song that when we say Jesus' name, the devil has to flee. He has to flee. When you stand up and you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, there's power in that name. There's real, true, wonder-working power in that name. But God has given us a responsibility, each one of us, Jesus Christ speaking vicariously to you and I through the disciples when he was about to ascend into heaven, go into all nations and make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them all that I have commanded you to do and obey these things. That's the commission that each one of us has. And we can't say that because I'm not a missionary, because I'm not a pastor, therefore I don't have the responsibility. It is the responsibility of every single man, woman, and child who's in Jesus Christ to share that faith. To share that faith. And the enemy is against us. And he is the prince of the power of the air. And so much of what we call media, right, which is transported through the air, is absolutely in so many ways, not in every way, and I'm not putting, please understand, I'm not trying to put a trip on you, okay? I will not be throwing my phone out when we leave. I can't work without it. But make no mistake about it, he is seeking to distract you. He is seeking to throw you off course. And he is at all times seeking to put you in the avenues of the flesh rather than in the avenues of the spirit. I mean, I don't know if you're a better man or woman than I am, if you can be on that phone and be like, I am who you say I am chosen. Is that what happens?
They're like, oh, look at that recipe. Oh, look at that. Look at that dirty dog, I swear, if only.
I mean, it is a distraction. It is a mighty distraction. And this entire world system is set to do one thing, folks, and it is to separate you from the love of God. Don't make any mistake about it. There's nothing in this world that comes of this world that can profit you spiritually. Those things that are of the flesh are of the flesh. And those things that are of the spirit are of the spirit. And the two are contrary to one another. So you can go and you can enjoy your Marvel superhero movie, as we all do, those of us who are cool. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not here to make a trip against stuff like that. But it can do nothing to profit your soul. Do you understand that? The only thing that we have that has been given to us by God, the things that we have, the weapons of our warfare that God has given us so that we can fulfill the promises laid out for us in Scripture, so that we can be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord, are the fellowship together that we have as brothers and sisters, saints, children, the called and the elect, the church, the fellowship that we have together, the prayer that you personally have with your Lord and Savior when you're alone and you're talking to him and it's you and him and you're being fully and completely open and honest before him. The prayer that you share with your spouse, your family members, other believers. And this book, this very sure word that God has given us. These are the things that will draw you closer to God. These are the things that will edify you and build you up in the faith, that will strengthen your spirit, because there's always a battle raging. There's probably a battle raging in your heart right now. There's probably a battle raging in your mind right now. There's something that's going on in your life. It's something from your past. Maybe it's something in your future, or maybe it's something that's going on right now and you're at war with that thing. There's a battle going on, and it's a battle for your heart. You cannot win that battle with instruments of the flesh. It is an impossibility. It is the spiritual instruments of battle that God has given us to win that war, to fight those battles. And that's why we're here today. So I'm not saying this stuff to yell at you. I'm glad you guys are here for your boot camp, right? I'm glad you guys are here to be encouraged in the Word of God and to be built up and edified in the faith. We are here for one another. We're not here to judge one another. We're not here to get after one another. We're here to encourage one another, to love one another uncompromisingly, and in the same way seek after the truth of God's Word uncompromisingly. And we will not negotiate. We will not negotiate with the flesh. We will not negotiate with the systems of this world that say, now, Christian, in 2019, there's certain things of your faith and certain things of the faith of your fathers and your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers that are written in that old book that you need to give up because it's no longer relevant and it's no longer politically correct, and that's just not the way we do things anymore. Science has proven, it's proven two things, jack and squat. That's what it's proven, okay? It's proven jack and squat. This book is the foundation. Why do you think it says in the Gospels that the Word and Christ Jesus are one? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Not the book, not the ink, not the paper, not the leather. The message that you have in your lap today is a divine message, extraterrestrial, from outside of our time-space domain. And that's why it's full of prophecy, and that's why it's full of truth, and that's why you could rip out books out of the Bible. Take 5 books, take 10 books out of the Bible, and the message is never damaged. This book has been designed extraterrestrially to endure hostile jamming by the enemy. I can preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ out of Deuteronomy. I can preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ in any book of the Bible. Some are more difficult than others. But He is there. He is everywhere in the Word of God. This is your food. This is your spiritual bread. Ladies and gentlemen, that God has given you, eat. Who ever heard of a skinny Christian? You know what I mean? Eat. Glut yourself in the Word of God. I love it when God talks to Moses. He says, talk about it with your kids when you rise and when you go down to bed and when you're at the table and when you walk along the way. Speak of these things. Let these things be written on the tablets of your very hearts. Because if it's in your heart to do them, guess what's going to happen? You're going to do them. You can. You ever hear the word lip service? Lip service, right? Every mom's like, you know, give me that lip service. Lip service. So much of what Christianity has become today is a bunch of lip service. Because we say God. Because we say I believe. Even because we say Jesus is the way. That makes me a Christian. What does the book teach us? You show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by the works that God does through me. God bless you. By the fact that God is working actively in my life and God is leading me and guiding me, and the things that I do in my life are not for me, they're for the Lord. That's what we're taught. And that's what God wants us to chase after. You are chasing after the most excellent thing that has ever been in the history of the universe. Do you understand? Like, this is no small task. That's why we have to have so much of God's grace and God's mercy poured out on us day by day. Because you're going to stumble and you're going to fall and you're going to slide backwards. And sometimes you're going to crash altogether. Because this thing that you chase is the greatest vision, it's the greatest dream, it's the greatest idea that is also truth that has ever been known in the history of the planet. Amen. And in the history of the universe. And God says, that's what I'm calling you to chase after. You're not going to make it. Not until you're glorified. But here's the awesome thing about being in Christ Jesus. When He looks at you, when He sees us, those of us who have given our heart and our lives to Jesus Christ and asked Him to be our Lord and our Savior and have said those words, it's not my will that needs to be accomplished in this life and in this world, but it's your will that needs to be accomplished. And the things that you do in my life and the things that you even allow me to go through in this life, I will see not as obstacles, but as training tools by you used to draw me closer. And to strengthen me in the faith, I live my life before you. Everything that you do, and everything that you give, and everything that you take away, may it be according to your will. That's the greatness of it. That's what God, that is not your flesh. Man, this is contrary to us, kids. This is contrary to us. We naturally, like, we're like a fleshly compass, right? It always points north. You are always, of your own natural inclination, always going to turn back to the ways of the flesh. I mean, how many times, guys, when you're driving and that person cuts you off, you know, if I had superpowers, I would burst their car into flames. You know what I mean? Like, and and then you're like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? You ever say that to yourself? Where did that come from? Ding, ding, ding. Right out of your heart. What does the scripture teach us? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God will always always. The Bible talks about count the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ, because he's going to let you be squeezed. He is always going to allow us to be squeezed to see what comes to the surface, blessing or cursing, so that we might know, that he might show us, there's this way in you, there's this thing in you, and this is something that needs to be dealt with in your life. Don't let the enemy then throw you off course and sit around and be dull and down on yourself and, oh, I'm just a terrible Christian. No, the Lord will always allow you to see the things in your own heart that need to be changed. I refer to them as the hours of self-loathing, right? When 4 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden I'm like, bing, I'm a terrible husband, I'm a terrible father, I'm a terrible Christian. And I don't just sit there and go, oh, woe is me, there's no use. Get up out of your bed and go in the bathroom or wherever your spot is and get on the Word and say, Lord, you've shown me. The Scripture says, and I've prayed you, see if there be a wicked way in you. Here it is at 4 o'clock in the morning, and the hours of self-loathing are upon me, and I'm seeing the wicked ways. Change me. Make me more like you. I was talking with a brother before church about discipline. You know, and having kids and your kids coming up and you're disciplining your children. And those of your parents, you understand this is a hard thing to do. Like, you know what I'm saying? You say, look at little Billy there. Don't you want to hit him? Give me the paddle. I'm going to beat the stuffings out of him. He's so cute. Of course not. The Bible, I'm about to fly off into political incorrectness. The Bible teaches spanking. Okay, it's never an enjoyable thing, but the purpose for discipline, is not to show your child how much you hate them. I just want you to know that, Johnny, that I'm perfectly willing to throw you out of a window anytime. You just need to know that about old dad. This is a training tool that God has given us with our little lambs to instruct them in the way. And I would say to my child, if you do what you've been commanded not to do, then daddy's going to have to discipline you. Please, don't do that thing. Guess what they would do? Like, they would run to it. You know what I'm saying? Like, what are you going to do, fat man? And run to it. And I take the child and I bring the child into the bedroom or the bathroom or wherever, the Walmart parking lot, wherever it is. And I say, now, daddy told you this, and you directly and deliberately disobeyed me, and now I'm going to spank you. And the reason I'm going to spank you is because I love you, and God has given me charge over your life to teach you not to just obey your dad, but to obey the voice of God in your life. Not just so when they're little kids and they're running towards the road, you can say stop and they stop. But when they're 24 years old and they're running towards the road of death and destruction, God can say stop and they'll stop. And never did I discipline one of my little babies. Never. When they were at that age of understanding, look at me and I go, no. Never did I discipline one of them. And you come to my house a half hour later and go, look at that poor kid. What's wrong with him? Ooh, dad hates me. Never. You come to my house and you see a bouncing balls of joy. Not just me, the children. Bouncing little balls of joy and gladness. And guess what? Secure in dad's love. Because God told me in his word, if I love them, if I love my kid, what? So I do. Now, God is our heavenly Father, okay? And we're not little kids, most of us. We're grown-ups, and God loves you. But listen to me. He is not concerned with your flesh. He's not concerned with your comfort. He's concerned with your soul. He's concerned with your soul. And he's going to do things that an earthly father would say, I would never do that to my kid. That's not love. But God's not interested in the things of your flesh. God's interested in your soul. And so he will allow you to go through things. And he will allow things to come about in your life to draw you closer to himself. And we see this continually throughout the Old Testament with the children of Israel. Now, when we get to, we went through the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. At the end of chapter 20, God lays out for the children of Israel his instructions concerning building an altar. And remember, just a couple things to remember about the altar, because it's very important for our worship today. God told the children of Israel that I don't want you to take an altar, and I don't want it to be hewn stone. In other words, I don't need your ornamental carvings on my altar. Just get plain stone. And I don't want stairs going up to it so that when the priest is walking up, you can see his butt. That's not exactly what it says, but that's what it means. I don't want the priest. Why? What's going on in this church? You know what I mean? It's because distraction. Both the priest's legs, right, and the hewn stone can be what? A distraction away from true worship of God. And listen, we are emotional people. We are emotional people, and we respond to stimuli, right? You walk into certain churches, and you're like, man, you can feel God in this church. You know what I mean? And very possibly, it's because he's there. You know what I mean? And it's an awesome church. But so often, what man attempts to do is to put up some sort of a structure that when people walk into it, they're going to feel, see, now I can worship. Now I really feel like worshiping God because of the ambiance. We're going to do candles, and we're going to dim the lights, and we're going to put smoke machines in here. Ooh, ooh, I feel like I'm in the Holy of Holies, you know. This is just nonsense. And I'm not speaking against any of that stuff, okay? I like to go to big churches that have a rock band to do worship, and so I like all that, okay? But what I like about our little church is this is a Bible-teaching church. And you're here to fellowship with one another and to learn about the Word of God, not to be distracted. And so God wanted the children of Israel to understand, I want your worship of me to be pure and to be from you to me. You to me, right here. And when you're talking to your kids, right, look it, right here, right here. Sometimes wives, you're talking to your husbands, honey, where are you? Oh, whoa, right here. That's what God wants. God doesn't want you to come into this place and you're sitting there, your body's sitting there, but you're gone, kid. You're already watching the Eagles lose. Cowboys lost yesterday, one down, you know. I'm a miserable, angry Giants fan, you know what I mean? I want them all to lose, you know. If they can't be there, then nobody can, you know. Sorry. But you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? You can be sitting here and you're gone. God wants you to come into this place or go into your prayer closet or wherever, and he wants you to focus in on him. And you know how it is, right? When you're doing your devotions and you're praying, how many times does that thought pop into your head? What? Where did that come from? A roaring lion is where it came from. A roaring lion. You have to teach yourself. You have to discipline yourself to endure the hostile jamming from the enemy and to focus in on God, because this is what he wants with you. This is what he wants with you. Hey. You understand what I'm saying? That's what God wants. You understand what I'm saying? To you personally? What is it that God wants to speak to your heart? No distractions. Now, when we get into the aspects of the law, okay, I'm going to tell you beforehand, it's going to, a lot of it, offend your American and or feminist sensibilities, okay? And for good reason. For good reason. Ladies, it was tough. It was tough. It was not a culture. It was not a world that was conducive to women being free. Women were objects. Women were possessions. Okay? The Bible is very honest. The Bible does not deal with a world that God wishes it would be. God deals with the world as it is. Because, remember when they said to Jesus, is it right for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Because just this morning, the eggs were a little off. And I'm done with her, you know. Is it right? Is it okay? And Jesus says, unless there's marital unfaithfulness, absolutely not. Unless there's marital unfaithfulness, you're causing her to go commit adultery. There's no cause for it. There's no reason or excuse for it, Jesus said. Then why did Moses, you remember this part, right? Then why did Moses command us to write her a certificate of divorcement? What did Jesus say? Because of the hardness of your miserable hearts. Because he knew, God knew you were going to deal treacherously with your wife. And so he put provisions in the law to make sure that she would be seen for. Okay? You ain't going to find none of this in Canaanite laws. Or Babylonian laws. Or Egyptian laws. Or Roman laws. This is the world as it was. And the world is a sinful, ugly place. You will always, always have inequality and hate in this world. Because that's what the enemy is about. In this place and in our hearts is where God's love abounds. And the equality that we have in our culture and society today between the sexes, right? You've come a long way, baby. Understand that's because of Judeo-Christianity. You will not find in the Quran, there is neither male nor female. What you find in the Quran is if you beat your wife with a stick, here's the rule. It can't be any bigger than your thumb, you know. That's what you'll find. It was the Bible. And you got to understand, this is revolutionary. Revolutionary. When the apostle wrote, there is no male and female. We're all one in Christ. There's not going to be marriage in heaven or anything like that. That all of the sex, reproduction, all that stuff, that's because you're for your stinky flesh. When we get to heaven, everything's going to be of the Spirit. And there's not going to be a need for marriage. We're going to be spiritually married to the Lord, and we're going to be worshiping with our brothers and sisters. Nikki's just going to be my sister. And my daughters are going to be my sister. We're all going to be one. All of that stuff is of the flesh. But God has to deal with a people of the flesh, doesn't he? God has to deal with us, with his kids, in the world that we live in. And so that's exactly what he does. Some of them are not, you know, like I said, some of them are a little like, ooh, that's tough. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. That's one of the first sensibility slappers right there, right? What do you mean? If he's married, he's got a wife and kids, and she should be able to go free with him. Well, before he got into that situation, he understood understood and knew the law. And when his master brought him a young woman and said, would you like to, you know, marry this young woman and have children with her, he already knows the law. He already knows the deal. And we have to understand that the idea in our culture and in our society, and again, for good reason, the idea of slavery is repugnant for a multitude of reasons, correct? It's repugnant to us for a multitude of reasons. And make no mistake about it, the Bible teaches us that it is for freedom that Christ has made us free. It is for freedom. But you got to understand, all the way up into the times of the Roman empires, what was it, like 70% of the kingdom of Rome, of the nation of Rome, were slaves. It was slaves. And it wasn't always a situation, gosh, I mean, I guarantee they had it better than you, Marty. Talk to Marty someday about his job, you know. I mean, a lot of the situations that these were in, they were, you know, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts to the most excellent Theophilus. He was a doctor. He was probably Theophilus' slave. Theophilus owned him. He was his personal physician, okay? So we have to kind of put out of your mind the idea that it was always just unbelievable, awful thing. Because listen to what he says. If the master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, that would be by the servant's choice. The wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I mean, I love my master. Don't that hurt your feelings? Just saying that probably hurts your feelings, doesn't it? You big Americans, right? Just saying that, I love my master. No, I need to overthrow my master, right? I need to tie him up and throw him into the ocean. Master's bad. Okay? But notice what he says. If he says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. There's a prophecy about the Messiah, and it says, you have pierced my ear. That literally Jesus Christ became a bondservant for the purpose of love for you and I. And remember when the apostles are writing their epistles, remember what they refer to themselves as so often? Paul, a bondservant. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a bondservant. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus Christ is our master. And we are separated unto him for love. For love. It is a free act of our own volition. We choose that. And when you saw a Hebrew slave in town with the master and the family and the whole crew, and you saw that gold hoop earring in his ear, you weren't like, oh, look at that punk. You were like, oh, wow, he's part of that family. He's part of that family. Again, it may be difficult for us to swallow that, but that's what it was. And God not only was dealing with the people in a world that was, he was also teaching us lessons and showing us things. The whole idea of being a bondservant for love. Why does God institute this law? What do you think the real purpose of him is instituting this law amongst his people is? To teach us about Christ? What Christ allowed himself to be for us and who we ought to be for him? Bondservants of love. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, again, I'm sorry, you know, it is. He owes a big debt, and he doesn't have any money to pay. Well, I can sell you my kid. Yikes! This is life. Can you imagine this life? This is life. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed back to her father. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. You see what this is? This is God showing up in a wicked and perverse world and providing for this young lady's security. That's all that this is. You will not. You're going to deal deceitfully with her. I'm going to provide a law so that you can't just take her and sell her off to some other nation or something like that. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. Because what would men do? I'm sick of this one. I have some money. I'm going to get another one. I'm going to buy another wife. And I'm sick of this one, so, you know, you can fend for yourself. God says, no, 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 no. That's not the way this is going to work. And if he does not do these things, these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Any kind of premeditated murder was capital punishment. That's it. Plain and simple. And even if the guy was claiming self-defense, that's why he would be clinging to the altar. You notice how he says, you shall take him away from the altar? And you'll see this later on in the Old Testament, when certain ones who knew that they were guilty and that they were about to face the judgment and the wrath of the law because of a king or because of a ruler, they would run into the temple and cling to the horns of the altar. And they'd have to be pried off of it and taken out and executed. Because guess what? There's always going to be people, I didn't do nothing. You ever hear that? I mean, some of you who've been in law enforcement, I didn't do it. It was an accident. But if it's shown, and there's evidence there that this was a premeditated murder, and he's in there clinging to the altar, take him out, pull him away from the altar, take him outside and put him to death. Always, we're going to see God dealing with sin and wickedness in a direct and hard line way. Again, God always not allowing for sin to be in the camp. not allowing there to be wickedness amongst the children of Israel. Always, you put this wickedness away from you. You put it out of the camp. This is what God is doing in dealing with the people in his law. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You shall honor your mother and your father, that your days might be long and prosperous in the land. That's one of the Ten Commandments. First commandment, we're told, with a promise. You strike your mother or your father, that's a wrap. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. I got no problem with this one. If you're a kidnapper, you got to go. I got absolutely no problem with that whatsoever. That should never be allowed or tolerated in any society whatsoever. Any person who is a kidnapper should be put to death, in my personal humble opinion. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Why? Why he who curses his mother curses his father? Because what is that? That is ultimate disrespect and rebellion against God's ordered and established rule of law. Fathers, mothers, children are subservient to them. Children are to obey their parents and honor their father and mother. You start allowing, and see if this sounds familiar to you guys, you start allowing in your culture the old to be disrespected. The children don't have to respect their elders. They don't have to do what they say. They speak to their mother, their father, their grandparents, their aunts and uncles like they're another kid on the playground. Shut up. That is the beginning of a just absolute decimation of any culture. That is the beginning of it. It can never, ever be allowed or tolerated. I mean, that's what our society is made up of. We glorify and worship youth, and old age is something to be discarded. I'm a sprinkler man. I do work in countless old folks' homes, and I run into not nothing but people, but so many old people who've been discarded by their families. They throw a bunch of money at it and put them in a nice home. There's nothing nice about being alone. There's nothing nice about not being able to be with the people that you love, who don't bother to come and see you anymore. We're to honor our fathers and mothers and the elderly. If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You get in a fight, a dude gets worked over, and he can't get up and go to work. Guess who's paying workers' comp? Not the insurance company, not the employer. You are. That makes you think before you go get in a fist fight, doesn't it? I'm going to knock his block off. How much is this going to cost me? You know. God knows men's hearts. Hit him right in the wallet. Hit him right in the wallet. You want to go be a tough guy? You want to get in a fight and a brawl? Guess what's going to happen when you hurt a guy? You're paying his comp. You're going to pay for all the time he's lost and for his healing. That's just right and just. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. And there's a lot of debate as to what that means, because it doesn't say they shall be put to death. And the reason that we don't like that is because we would want to assume with our American mindsets and cultures, and I think because of the hearts that we have as Christians, that all people are equal, that if you kill a servant, it should be the same judgment as killing anybody else, right? But that's not what it says. It says he shall be punished. So there's a lot of debate as to what exactly that means. It would be a severe penalty. But you know, in ancient Rome, your servant, your slave, didn't perform a simple duty that you asked him to perform in an acceptable manner, you had every right to take them out in your backyard, stab them through the heart, and bury them. They were your property. They were nothing more than property. This is in the Roman Empire. This is a couple thousand years later, 1,000 years after this. This is a tough world, right? We don't even understand what Christianity has brought to this world. The civility and the social structure that we still enjoy is because of the teachings of Jesus Christ. It was a hard, hard, hard world. And in so many different areas of our world today, it is still a hard, hard, hard world. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. I would imagine the husband would probably want to impose something pretty harsh. You know, that wouldn't be a picnic. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And it's interesting to me that God goes into this great detail here, specifically here, about administering justice when he's dealing with what? An unborn child. This is when he says eye for eye, foot for foot. You see, it's like God starts getting a little heated. Because you mess with a baby, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? You mess with an unborn child, you cause her to miscarry, and that baby dies, and there's harm that befalls, you're smoked. That's it. Jesus would get hot talking about kids. You cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for that man that a millstone be tied around his neck and thrown in the depths of the sea, because when I get my hands on him, God does not mess around when it comes to life, and especially when it comes to innocent life. And this is a wicked and perverse generation that we are a part of that does not regard life. And I don't care what the politicians say, and I don't care what the morons on TV says, and I don't care what your teachers and your professors say. God is the creator of life. He gives it, he takes it, according to his ways and his laws. We don't get to decide that life is not worth saving. Ever. That's by God's hand. Amen. I feel a little strongly about that. If a man strikes the eye of his male... I shouldn't laugh at that. If the man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. I like this one. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. I mean, yeah, that's all you got to do. I mean, I could push the right buttons easy, get my tooth knocked out. I mean, I do that 3 times a week with my wife, you know. I oughta. You got to let him go free. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. God, and these are all laws that were going to come before people. You understand, you're talking about a congregation of 1.5 million, 2 million people. And you have Moses as the ultimate judge and all of these other judges underneath him. This is what's coming to them every single day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And so God had to be specific with all this stuff. You have an animal and it kills a human being, the animal's put to death. You know, but it's my best ox. Sorry. You can't even eat it. That's tough. I mean, a barbecue stays the same whether he gored a guy or not, but you can't even eat him. And it's the idea of it. He killed a man. But if the ox tended, this is interesting, if the ox tended to thrust with its horns in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. Wow. You know what I like about that? You know what God's teaching the children of Israel with high consequence? Responsibility. Responsibility for the things in your life that God has given you. God has not given you the things that you have in your life by accident. And he expects you to be a steward, a good steward of the things that he has given you, including your gifts, your talents, your passions, everything. He expects for you to be a good steward of that. And if you're using the things in your life not to serve God, but to serve yourself and, God forbid, harm other people, or being careless with it, there's repercussions for that. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male, we're just going to get through this. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit, or does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known, you know where it's going already. It really is common sense, isn't it? Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. We're going to continue through this next week, but a lot of these laws are common sense, and a lot of them are God. I mean, everything in here, yes, it's common sense, but there's so many of these things that you can read and you can be taught a lesson from. It's simple, something as simple as, you know, being responsible for your own ox, you know what I mean? What is your ox? Being responsible for your own ox. You know your ox has a tendency to push with its horns? You keep that thing confined. Why? Because people always, all the way from since the dawn of time, have tend to drift towards irresponsibility, right? Not taking responsibility for the things in their own life. Not taking responsibility. That's what God is really putting on the people here. You're responsible for the things that God has blessed you with. It's an important lesson. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you so much, Lord, for the fellowship that we have together, Lord, in this place. We thank you so much for your will, Father. We pray that it would be accomplished in each of our hearts and our lives, that you'd have your way among us, Lord, and you would cause each of us, Lord, to be completely submitted to your will, Lord, and to your ways. And our hearts would be conformed to yours, and we would never seek to do it the other way around. Lord, we pray that you would continue to instruct us through your mighty word, Lord, both here and in our private devotions and Bible studies, Lord, and make each of us a student of your word, I pray, and encourage and strengthen us in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.